last week, Mark introduced a what to me is the most exciting series that we've had here in the 20 years I've been coming here. I mean, I've been at Fellowship for 20 years, and we've had some great series, powerful ones. But this one on the whole idea of spiritual formation, of spiritual rhythms, I think has the opportunity to be as transformational as anything we've heard. This summer, Fellowship Mosaic will be kind of like a spiritual planet fitness, okay? And you can come to the spiritual planet fitness of Fellowship and learn new ways to grow, to develop more faith, strengthen your prayer life, learn how to go deeper, learn some ways to hear God, how to develop a more intimate walk with Him. And tonight, I get to unpack kind of the first rhythm, and I want to talk about prayer and answer the question, why bother praying, okay? Now, here's the thing. You might say, well, Gary, that's obvious. Well, in some ways it is, but some ways it isn't. Most of us pray, huh? And we all believe that prayer is important, yeah. And that prayer makes a difference, yeah. And prayer is valuable, absolutely. But here's the thing, guys. Most believers don't pray very much, don't pray very regularly, and usually only pray when there's a problem. Now, I know y'all are different, okay? But studies have shown that most believers, apart, if you take out praying for food, pray less than 15 minutes a week. So if prayer is so important, why don't we do it more often? Why isn't it more a part of our lives? And before I look at why bother praying, there's another question that I want to look at. And that's this one. What is God's desire for us? And really, this is where we start. What does God want for us? If you look at those verses, we find out that God wants us to have an abundant life. God delights in blessing His people. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. God wants to help us grow. Now, if those verses are true, then that begs the question. If those verses are true, then why do so many Christians not look and live and love more like their Lord Jesus Christ? Why are so many of us, and I'm not saying you, I'm saying us, me too. Why are so many of us down, discouraged, depressed, dejected much of the time? Why are so many Christians as anxious and fearful as non-Christians? Why do we seem to have the same struggles as those who don't believe in Christ, who don't come to church? Well, the answer is kind of simple, really. We become Christians, and we're probably involved with someone. We have maybe a disciple or a mentor. We're in a Bible study, and we're kind of going deeper. But after a while, we get busy. Life comes along, and we spend less time in the Word, and we spend less time in prayer. We still come to church, and we're still learning good stuff. And it's important to come and learn good stuff. We're doing good stuff. But the problem is we're getting wiser, but we're not getting deeper. Does that make sense? We're learning more, but we're not deepening in our ability to hear God, to really know Him, and to experience Him in practical ways throughout our life. And so we kind of get into a spiritual holding pattern. Oftentimes we find ourselves stuck and we kind of get stagnant in our walk with the Lord. So how can we continue to grow? How can we experience that victory the Bible talks about? How can we have more of that joy? After a lifetime, most of my life, of studying God's Word, of reading the Bible teaching, speaking, writing, after reading a bunch of biographies of godly men and women, I had this aha about actually 20-some years ago now. For close to 2,000 years, the men and women who have had dynamic lives for Christ, who have become more than conquerors, who have experienced abundant life, and these weren't necessarily men and women who were famous, well-known, many weren't wealthy, but they were men and women whose lives for Christ made a difference. They were men and women who faithfully practiced some of the spiritual disciplines. That was a common denominator. They were men and women who had disciplines that they incorporated into their life, and it's kind of how they went through their life. So tonight, let's talk about spiritual disciplines, and then we'll move into prayer. Just by way of review, what are spiritual disciplines and why do they matter? What are they and why do they matter? Disciplines produce disciples. Disciples don't just happen. One of the words for disciples was akalutheo in Koine Greek. And akalutheo meant follower. The disciples were followers. They were men and women who followed Christ, who talked like him, who looked like him, who lived like him. And God's called us to be followers, and we follow Christ by having certain habits. There are ways of doing that. Richard Foster, and I think Mark showed this last week, has done this big catalog, and let's put all three of those up there, okay? He talks about the inward, the outward, and the corporate disciplines. Wow, that's kind of overwhelming. And actually, there are more disciplines than that. Well, because they love you so much, the staff at Mosaic has kind of narrowed these down to some core greatest hits of the disciplines that we call the rhythms. And so this summer, as you come to Mosaic Planet Fitness, okay, this is your spiritual Planet Fitness this summer, every Saturday night, we're going to talk about, go on to the next slide, we're going to talk about the rhythms that we're going to look at here at Mosaic. And the first one's prayer. Now, all of these are important, but prayer is one. If there's one that is, I could say, most important, most foundational, most essential, that taps into the word and worship and confession. Prayer relates to service. It relates to fasting, simplicity, solitude, silence. Prayer is a foundational part of all of the rhythms that we'll be talking about this summer. And so why bother praying? Let me answer that question and set this up a bit different. Pretend you're not here with 400, 500 other people. Pretend you and me are at a coffee shop somewhere, okay? And we're friends. And you said, Gary, I've got some questions on prayer that I'd love for you to talk to you about. So I've said, okay, why don't you send them to me, and let's get together for an hour or so, and although we don't have an hour tonight, and let's talk about prayer. So the first question you asked me was, what is prayer? And that's a great question. And I love the definition by Richard Foster. I love the first line, prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Didn't that grab you? I mean, that's where I want to be. And then the last two sentences, to pray is to change. Prayer is a central avenue God uses to transform us. Prayer is about transformation. Prayer is about growth. Prayer is about adventure. Prayer is about seeing God at work. Prayer is about maturity. Prayer is about loving and being loved. Prayer is about hearing God's voice. Now, here's my favorite definition, the next one. Prayer is expression of the human heart in conversation with God. The more natural the prayer, the more real he becomes to us. Prayer is a conversation between two people who love each other. Would you say that last one with me? Prayer, conversation between two people who love each other. Isn't that a great definition? Prayer is not just a yo God. I mean, that's important to shoot prayers up to God. But God designed prayer to be a conversation. And that's one of the challenges of prayer, is learning how to listen to God. But I'll come down to that in a few minutes. Your next question was, why does prayer matter? And that's another great question. And here's why. You can't have a relationship with someone you never talk to. You can't have a relationship with someone you don't interact with. Even if it's a virtual relationship, you know, through online or texting, whatever, you have to have a virtual relationship with somebody. And prayer is how we have a relationship with God, okay? It's the key to our relationship. Everything else we do spiritually depends on our relationship with him. God asks us, God tells us, God begs us, God exhorts us to pray. Through prayer, we grow, we learn, we become transformed. 106 times the Bible says to wait upon the Lord. And that's what we do when we pray. We talk to him but we also learned to wait. The next question was good too. The next question was, what's in it for me? Okay, I mean, so what's the payoff? If I'm going to take some time, what's in it for me? When I was in seminary, I remember there was a bumper sticker I saw, and it said, why worry when you can pray? Isn't that cool? I mean, why worry when you can pray? I mean, prayer changes things. God inhabits prayers, and God blesses prayers. Why worry when you can pray? Here's why. You want to know why? Because worry happens. Worry is automatic. Worry is reflexive. You know how you go to the doctor and he or she taps your knee and your leg goes up, it's a reflex. When there's a problem, when someone cuts you off in traffic, when someone gives you a bad look, when you have some bad news, we find ourselves automatically worrying. How many of you don't raise your hand? How many of you worried last week? Probably all of you did, about something, eh? How many of you said, you know what? I've got a half hour. I think I'll sit down and worry. Now, what can I worry about? Oh, there must be something to worry about. Come on, man. You know, no one's ever done that. I've asked that question to thousands and thousands of people. No one has ever set aside worry time. Worry happens. And worry comes so much easier to us in prayer. Satan doesn't want us to talk to God. He doesn't want us to listen to God. It's amazing how challenging that prayer can be. Yeah. So I have a new bumper sticker. Why pray when you can worry? Huh? You like that? Because think about it. Because worry helps you sleep better. Worry makes you healthier. Worry increases your immune system. You're more fun to be around when you worry. I mean, think of all the benefits of worry. How many are there? Zip. None. So that's what's in it for us. There are several things we get when we pray. Here are just three of them. Prayer produces increased perspective of what's really important. When I pray, I gain a fresh perspective. Prayer produces increased power for our relationship with God and others. Have you ever been tired and weary and felt like giving up? Well, when I pray, I have power. I've been through seasons in my life of losses and surgeries, and I've walked through some dark valleys with myself and as a psychologist with a bunch of other people. Guys, prayer produces power. And last of all, prayer produces increased passion for God. And let me add one more P. Prayer produces peace. Not after the storm is over, but in the midst of a storm, prayer can produce peace. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. So, how does prayer work? That was your next question, in case you forgot what your next question was. How does prayer work? Okay. This is somebody who had a year of Bible college, a Bible in school, as undergraduate. I have 2 seminary degrees, 5 years of graduate theological training. I've been in ministry most of my life. I've read over 20 books on prayer in my library. I've read more than that. I've taught on prayer. I've written about prayer. I've led multi-day prayer retreats. I've memorized hundreds of Bible verses. And after that massive experience, I have absolutely no idea how prayer works. I'm so sorry. I don't know how it works. But let me tell you this. After having spent over 30,000 hours as a clinical psychologist listening to people's deep, dark wounds and hurts and fears and trauma, after burying 4 immediate family members in 4 years, after having had cancer 8 times, my 6 surgeries, they removed 80% of my tongue. That's why I talk so funny. They said I'd never speak again. They said I'd have a feeding tube the rest of my life. 10 months later, I went back down to MD Anderson. They said that 2 tumors, new ones, had appeared. They were advanced stage 4. They were inoperable. They had no chemo that they knew that would help them, and that I had less than 3 months to live. And that was 7 years ago. So I don't know how prayer works, but I know it does. I know prayer changes me. It changes my situation. It impacts people. And God has promised to answer our prayer. So don't get hung up on how prayer works. I wouldn't be wasting my time here tonight if prayer didn't work. That's part of why I'm here. So what's in it for me? How does prayer work? Here's a good one. When's the best time to pray? Whenever. Whenever. Morning, noon, night, on the way to the bathroom, in the shower, okay? But the very best time to pray is when you don't feel like it, okay? When the last thing you want to do is to pray for that bozo who cut in front of you, for that dipstick who, you know, didn't move at something, for that loser who, okay? Or when someone says something unkind to you, or when you're having a pity party, you know? The best time to pray is when you don't feel like it. Okay, what can I pray about? This is another good one. And most people don't know how many kinds of prayers there are. Richard Foster, once again, has given us this amazing catalog. Go ahead and put that up. Yeah, there's moving inward prayers, there's moving upward prayers, and there's moving outward prayers. This is in this book, by the way, Prayer, Finding My Heart's True Home, okay? I mean, isn't that amazing? That's almost overwhelming. And I show that just to let you know how rich an area prayer is. Now, let's come down to our most important question, really. Why is prayer so difficult? Why is prayer so hard? Why do so Christians regularly pray and have the habit of prayer? Number one, we don't know how to pray, okay? We don't know how to pray, and really there is no special way to pray, but there, I've just shown that list by Richard Foster, there are all kinds of ways we can pray. And we may have one or two, and that's good, but we've never studied how can we grow in ways to talk to God and hear his voice and listen to him. Now, when you think, God, I don't know what to pray, of course, remember our series on the Holy Spirit last year, Romans 8? The Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray. When I don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you to God. So whenever I go to pray, the Holy Spirit who lives inside those of us who have asked Christ into our hearts, those of us who have been born again, he lives inside of us, and he intercedes on our behalf. Number two, we think we're supposed to feel something. Like when I pray, I'm supposed to kind of, okay. Usually when I pray, I feel absolutely nothing. I may feel indigestion if I had bad onions on my pizza. But sometimes I feel something, okay? But I don't pray to feel something. And there are times, the more of my life I spend praying, there are times when I have such a powerful sense of God's presence, I could almost touch it. There's such a sweetness. There's an overwhelming peace, and sometimes it's not after the problem's been solved. I've had profound peace in the midst of darkness where I could see no way out, but I knew I wasn't alone. I knew that God was there, but that doesn't happen most of the time, okay? So if you don't feel something, it's okay. The next one, it often feels like nothing is happening, like I'm talking to myself. I've had times in my walk with the Lord where I felt there was asbestos over my head. And every time I prayed, my prayer bounced up, hit the asbestos, bounced back down. God wasn't hearing a thing I was asking. That's what my perception was. That's never, ever the reality. So if you don't feel something, hey, it's normal. Or if you feel like nothing's happening, that's okay. The next one, we don't have prepared minds and hearts. Now, if I'm just praying a Yo Jesus prayer, and a Yo Jesus prayer is like when I ask him for something, and that's okay. God loves us to come to him at any time, so the Yo Jesus prayer is more one way. But when I pray a let's talk prayer, when I say, God, let's chat, let's talk, I'm saying, God, I want to talk to you, but I want to hear you. I want to have a conversation. I want to go deeper in my relationship with you. And you know, Christ said that he only did what he heard the Father say. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. And I've not met spent much time learning to listen for your voice. And listening for God's voice takes time. It takes practice. It doesn't just happen. So the next one, this is a biggie. We are easily distracted. Our minds wander, and we get distracted by jumping monkeys. Going back over 1,000 years, there are church fathers who talk about jumping monkeys or the imps of distraction. And we have Brother Lawrence, in Practicing the Presence of God, hundreds of years ago, talked about the jumping monkeys in his mind. And when I go to pray, it's like jumping monkeys just attack me, and my mind goes all kinds of different ways. When I was a young Christian, I remember having times I would set aside to pray. And whenever I did that, all of a sudden, my mind went a gazillion places. Thoughts came into my mind. People who had offended me came into my mind. Visual things that disgusted me that were from the past I wish I could forget, but those things came to my mind. And I realized that when we talk to God, it's not a secure line. Okay? The evil one has the ability to come in and plant thoughts and put visual things in our minds, and Satan's desire is to distract us. Now, Satan doesn't mind so much if we talk to God, okay? I mean, he doesn't like that, but what he hates the most is when he tries to take time and listen for God talking to us. He doesn't want us to have that conversation between two people who love each other. Does that make sense? And I mean, don't raise your hands, but have any of you ever been distracted during prayer? You go to pray and bam, you get this attack. And you really have to focus. In fact, let me have you try something. Would you all just try for 30 seconds, that's it. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'd like you just for 30 seconds to maybe pray the Lord's Prayer. Or if there's another prayer that means something to you, or to thank God, for just 30 seconds, in just a sec, I'm going to have you start, and then we'll do that. So bow your heads, close your eyes, and begin. Amen. Wasn't that special? Now, think about this. Seriously, those audible jumping monkey voices are often easier to ignore than the ones that we can't audibly hear. And if you decide tonight and say, God, one of the things I want to pick here at Mosaic Planet Spiritual Fitness, one of the things I want to develop is the ability to talk to you and to hear your voice. You're going to have some warfare because the evil one's going to come after you. And you'll have your own set of jumping monkeys. But that's how it works. So what are some of your jumping monkeys? What are some of your most powerful distractions? And how do you combat them? Think about it. I have names for mine. I have pet monkeys. I have my fear monkey. I have my anxiety monkey, my worry monkey. Actually, they've been breeding lately, so I have more of them. I've asked them to stop it, but they don't stop. I have my jealousy monkey. I have my lust monkey. I have my no one appreciates how wonderful I am monkey. Okay? Well, don't laugh. You have some of those, too. Come on, man. So what are some of your jumping monkeys? And what would it look like if you had a way to calm them down so you could kind of move through and reconnect during your times of prayer? I'm going to show you how to do that in just a sec. So what can prayer look like? Okay, let's start having kind of turn the corner here. What can prayer look like? Let me share with you some informal prayers, and then let me share with you two of my favorite formal prayers. Informal prayers, we can pray by subjects. We can pray for the church. We can pray for our family, the home, our nation. We can pray for missions. We can pray for, I mean, all kinds of subjects or topics. That's kind of one thing. We can also pray about people prayers. My family, your friends, your mom and dad, your spouse, the staff here at Fellowship. We can pray people prayers. One I made up many years ago is a big hand on the 12 prayer. That's why you've never heard of it. The big hand on the 12 prayer is simple. Many years ago, as I read about the church fathers, many of them had what they called the daily office, where they would pray every hour on the hour. And I thought, you know, I could do my own version of that. The big hand on the 12 prayer is whenever I notice that the big hand is on the 12, I can be speaking somewhere. I can be in a meeting. I can be teaching class. I can be doing whatever if I'm on the airplane. When I see the big hands on the 12, over time, I've trained myself to almost automatically, I thank God for something. Now, it took me a while to learn how to do that, but it's like almost unconscious. I thank God for something. Thank God for the day. Thank God that I can breathe. Thank God that I didn't have to have a feeding tube the rest of my life, that I can kind of chew a bit. Thank you for God that I can walk. Like today, most of you walked in here, you know? When's the last time that we thank God that we can walk? Or that I have two hands? I mean, there's so much stuff in my life I take for granted I never thank him for. So the big hands on the 12, and that may be your takeaway tonight from Mosaic Spiritual Planet Fitness. It may be the one exercise that one of the coaches there gave me was the big hands on the 12 prayer. And anybody can do that. And you'll be amazed, I promise you. You try that for 30 days, and that will become a rhythm that will become more natural and automatic for you. And it's amazing how our day can change when periodically we acknowledge God, his presence, and we just say thank you. Another one, we have a big hand on the 12 prayer, our breath prayers. And breath prayers are where you kind of go, oh God, I'm tired. I'm so weary. God, help me. Where the heck are you? I'm feeling so alone. I'm exhausted. Life sucketh. That's King James. and it's just like a breath prayer, okay? It's no big deal. It's no big deal. And praying doesn't have to be a big deal. And then there are formal prayers, and two of my favorites. One is a Jesus prayer. For centuries, many of the strong believers have had a Jesus prayer that they used to help them focus. It was, Dear Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And down through the centuries, some have added to it, some have done differently, but that's the way most of them started. Let's go ahead to the next slide. Here's a Jesus prayer I put together many years ago. And it starts out with the normal part, Dear Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And that helps me remember that I'm praying to Christ. He is God the Son. And basically, it's saying also, thank you that you have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And when I pray that, it reminds me that I'm a sinner also saved by grace. And then I add the line, and thank you for loving me. You know, the big deal about our faith is that Jesus loves us. He loves you. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do to make Jesus love you more. Nothing. You can go out and run 50 miles. You can roll over 10 times. You can, we can't make Jesus love us more. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He delights in blessing us. Okay? Thank you for loving me. And then help me to fear not. Over 100 times the Bible says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't raise your hand. But if any of you had some fears this week about health, about finances, about your future, about some friend, about her hurt, about her broken relationship. Help me to fear not. Help me to fret not. Sermon on the Mount, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Easier said than done. And faint not. Don't give up. Continue to cleanse my mind and purify my heart. I have to praise that a lot because I have an active mind. And help me become a man you can trust. Where did I get that one from? Help me become a man you can trust. Why is that? Or, in some of you, a woman that I can trust. When Billy Graham came to Orange County when I was in seminary many years ago for a crusade, I became friends with Ted Smith. Billy had several men who were with him his entire ministry. With his first crusade in Los Angeles in the big tent. Cliff Barrows was a song leader, kind of musical guy. George Beverly Shea, an amazing singer. And Ted Smith was his pianist. So I got to know Ted somehow. We became friends. And we were having dinner in Anaheim, California. And my church was in Anaheim. And we're talking. I said, Ted, I have a question. I said, I've always wondered why Billy. He started laughing. What do you mean, why Billy? I said, well, why Billy Graham? I mean, he said, he's not that funny. He's not real athletic. He doesn't tell good jokes. He's not the most dynamic speaker. And he said, you know, Gary, Billy wondered that too. And the reason why Billy is because in Billy Graham, God found a man that he could trust. And at that point, I said, God, I want to be a man that you can trust. That's where that came from. For your honor and glory, in the name of Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you say that with me out loud? Pray the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, Son of God. Doesn't that feel good? Sometimes I'll pray that 10, 15, 20 times. If I'm in a car and wanting to talk to God and the jumping monkeys attack, I just keep on praying it because you know what? If I'm praying the Jesus prayer, I can't hear the jumping monkeys. The visual things, the voices, I can't do both, okay? And so sometimes the only way I can prepare my heart if I want to have a season of prayer is the Jesus prayer. I've prayed this tens of thousands of times. It never gets old. And sometimes God pauses me and reminds me of a part of it. But by the way, sometime get together with Justin, because Justin has written his own Jesus prayer. Justin's a good friend. And I've encouraged some folks to take the Jesus prayer and make it their own. And Justin, and talk to Justin about how God uses Justin in your life. And because maybe Justin can help you, you can use my Jesus prayer or his. Or by the way, this will be online, and so you can get this during the week. Number two is a daily examine. And the daily examine are basically six ways of looking at the previous day. I try to pray at night. Sometimes I'm so tired, I don't do it until the morning. But here's a daily examine, and I want to just take about 3 minutes and walk through this with you, okay? So as I go to each point, maybe pray this for yourself. Number one, acknowledge God's presence. So right now, would you just acknowledge God's presence? Just be aware that he's here. Number two, count your blessings and give thanks. What are some things that you've taken for granted today, the last week, yesterday? Some things you didn't thank God for, your health, your sight, your taste, your smell, your friends, food, clothing, transportation. I take so much for granted. Number two, count your blessings and give thanks. Number three, ask God to help you look back on the day through his eyes. God, as you saw my day yesterday, what did you see? What opportunities did I take advantage of? And what encouraged you, God? What blessed you? What made you say, well done? And Lord, what did I miss? What opportunities didn't I take advantage of? And then just listen to what he has to say. Number four, pay attention to your emotions. What are some of the emotions that I felt yesterday? Grief? Joy? Did I fight some depression? Were there some fears that kind of attacked me? Did I worry? Did I have great joy? Did I rejoice? What were some of the emotions? Because a lot of times God talks to us through our emotions. Number five, choose one feature of the day and pray about it. God, what's one thing about my day yesterday that you want me to pray for? Maybe it's something I could do better or different. Maybe it's a prayer of rejoicing and thanking you for how I saw you work in my heart and life. It can be something positive or something negative. It doesn't matter. But the more we listen to God, you'll find the more you do the day you examine, you'll over time hear him kind of help you pick out maybe one or two things. And then the last point, look forward to the opportunity tomorrow. God, I thank you for tomorrow. I thank you for a new day. I thank you that I'm not here by accident. I'm not here just to suck up air and use resources. But I'm here by divine appointment. God, help me to seize every opportunity I have this new day to love you, to serve you, to listen to you, to love others, to encourage others, and become more like you. Amen. That's the day to examine. It's not complex. It's not, don't have to have big theology degrees, a big vocabulary. It's just part of a habit, a holy habit, of talking to God and learning to listen for him. Okay, so now what? Well, I've tried to answer a lot of your questions on prayer. I hope you appreciate that. I tried to give you some new ways to actually pray. You know, some informal ones and some formal ones. How do people become great musicians? They practice a lot. How do people become great runners? They run a lot. How do people become great golfers? They don't just walk around golf courses. Nice course. Huh? That's a nice hole. You know? Woo, yeah. Nice putter, dude. Man. And they just don't go to driving ranges and hit buckets of balls. You know, the PGA does not have a PGA trophy for this year the best driving range bucket of balls hitter. There is no bucket of balls trophy. It's good golfers become good golfers. They golf a lot. And how do people like you and me become more Christ-like? How do we grow and become women, men and women of prayer to experience God's blessing, to experience abundant life that Christ has given us? Well, we practice some of these spiritual disciplines. We cultivate these rhythms over time and make them a part of us. The formation of a runner, of a musician, of a golfer, their formation involves certain disciplines, rhythms, and practices. When I was about 5 years old, my family drove through the Grand Tetons. The first time I saw the peak of the Grand Tetons, I was so impressed. And I said, I'm going to climb that someday. Of course, my parents laughed. You know, every little kid, they're going to climb the Grand Teton. Well, I've been there 25 times. I've hiked, I've climbed around there. I've gone back in the backcountry, but I've never climbed to the summit. So about 2 years ago, I realized that my window for climbing to the top of the Grand Teton was rapidly closing. Like, You know, that's, okay. I mean, I'm in the fourth quarter. Maybe you can't tell, but I'm in the fourth quarter, okay? And I thought, if I'm going to climb that, it's now or never, maybe never. But I thought, you know, how cool. If I don't make it, you know, well, he passed on the Grand Teton. I mean, how about that? Or he was run over by a car. You know, but anyway. So I trained. I didn't try to climb the Grand. I trained and trained. I got 55-pound backpack, went to the 101 steps at JBU, very steep, and I climbed it up and down once, and then three times. And before we went, I climbed up and down those steps 50 times, up and down, 50 with a 55-pound backpack. We went to the Grand, took the day to get up to the lower saddle. 3 o'clock in the morning, we put our helmets on, our gear, our headlamps. We're moving out through ice fields and boulder fields. At noon, we made the summit. We had 15 minutes there because we had to get down. There were storms and stuff. The greatest danger on the summit is afternoon, storms and lightning. And going down is always harder than coming back up. We made it to our base camp just before dark. It took the third day to make it down to the valley. But I made the summit of the Grand Teton. But guys, it didn't just happen. I trained, I practiced, I exercised. That's how it happened. And God wants to take you and I to some spiritual summits. He wants to bless us, but it won't just happen. It takes work, it takes practice, it takes formation, it takes developing certain of these spiritual rhythms. And some of you might say, well, Gary, you know, I think some people are just more spiritual than others, you know? Like, I can never be a spiritual giant. That's so not true. And my goal is not to be a spiritual giant. My goal is just to grow, to become a bit more like him. And you can actually, we now know about 10, 15 years ago, there's a thing about how God made our brains. See, when I grew up as a psychologist, I was taught that our brains don't change. And after a while, we don't create new neural pathways. Well, there's a word called neuroplasticity, but let's put this up on the board. We now know, and this is scientifically accurate, that we have the ability of the brain to change throughout life. Our brain is always growing and always changing. We can actually create new neural connections and carve out new neural pathways. We can actually experience physical and spiritual transformation by the renewing of our minds. Guys, through neuroplasticity, we can create new habits. We can actually rewire parts of our brain and create new highways, new ways of responding. So when I was a teenager and the driver cut me off, I'd flip him off. I know, it's not a good testimony. I took all the smile, Jesus loves you bumper stickers off my car. But I've not done that for years, okay? I was able to retrain and create some new habits. This summer can be a time for you to create some new spiritual habits.